Luke's Gospel, please, and chapter 23 again. Luke chapter 23. We're going to read from verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And God will no doubt bless his word to each heart. Pray that each one of us will be blessed as a result of the preaching of the gospel here tonight. I want to speak tonight about what is most commonly called the repentant thief. But I would draw to your attention that in this story there were two thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and Jesus in the midst. So the cross of the Lord Jesus divided up the thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left. But they were not only divided geographically, they were divided as far as their destination is concerned as well. One went to heaven, the other went to hell. Two men involved in the same crimes. We're told that they were thieves, malefactors, robbers. We're told, too, that they rebelled against Rome's authority. And in the process of their rebellion, they actually committed murder. And that's why the thief could say, We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. So they were both equally guilty. Both equally deserve the same end, not only as far as human justice is concerned, but as far as eternity is concerned, they both deserved the same result. Mind you, every one of us deserved that same result. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not the severity of your sin that determines where you go. And it's not the number of your sins that determines where you go. If we keep the whole law, said James, and offend in one point, we are guilty of all. So we're all guilty before God, and all deserve the same end, to spend unending ages suffering the consequences of our sin. But one went to heaven, the other went to hell. So I want to speak primarily then about the repentant thief. I want to speak first of all about his past. Now you may think that we don't have any information about his past, but I'm going to make some suggestions as far as his past is concerned. Some of it, I'm sure, is pretty accurate. Secondly, I want to speak about his predicament. Thirdly, I want to speak about his plea. Fourthly, I want to speak about his promise. Not the promise he made, but the promise that was made to him. His past, his predicament, his plea, and his promise. Now, as far as his past is concerned, I understand that Bishop Lightfoot, who was a very prominent Greek scholar and was one of the translators of the English Revised Version for the New Testament, made a statement about the words spoken by this particular thief in Luke chapter 23. The Greek that was used in the New Testament is known as Koine Greek. Koine means common. It was common street language, if you like. It was the common Greek that was known throughout the then Roman world. It was to the Roman world what English is to our world. It was the language that a great deal of the people would be able to speak and understand. Okay? But Bishop Lightfoot made this statement, apparently, that the Greek spoken by this particular man is the best Greek in the New Testament. The best Greek in the New Testament. That tells me something about this man. First of all, it tells me that he had parents who cared. He had parents who were interested enough to make sure that their boy got a good education. So he was a well-educated person. He spoke the best Greek. Not only so, but he was taught the scriptures. Maybe his parents were even genuine Christians. We don't know. But certainly they believed the scriptures, and he was taught the scriptures. Now, I'm not going to prove that to you now. We'll see that as we get down through our topic. But there is evidence in the words that he spoke that he knew what the Bible taught. There were things that he knew that even the Pharisees didn't know, or apparently at least didn't know. So he had parents who cared. Then secondly, I want you to notice, he left home. I was at a conference in West Bank, BC, many years ago, and Alec Wilson and myself, we were asked to share in the gospel meeting on the Sunday night. Alec wanted to go first, and so I went last, and I was determined I was going to speak on this particular topic. Alec spoke on the subject of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. So when I got up, I said, I'm going to speak about the other prodigal. The other prodigal. Here's another prodigal son. He left home. He got into bad company. He got involved in all sorts of things that at one time he never would have dreamt of getting involved in. Now maybe I'm speaking to someone here or on Zoom. Maybe even you're a young Christian and you're getting involved in certain things that you know really are at the very best borderline. They're not really the sort of things that Christians should get into. Well, this man, often I've called him a young man. We don't know whether he was young or not. We don't know his name. We don't know his age. All we know is that he was a murderer and a thief. But he got into bad company. This other man was his companion. And I would suggest to you that Barabbas was one of the same company. Because after all, Barabbas was supposed to have been crucified on the same occasion as these two. And the Lord Jesus actually replaced Barabbas as far as the cross is concerned. So it would seem that the central cross was intended to be that of Barabbas, which would suggest that Barabbas was likely the leader of the gang. But Barabbas went free because Jesus died in his place. So he got into bad company. I'm sure he broke his parents' hearts. You know, sometimes people start doing certain things, and they're sure they're not going to go too far into it. They're just going to try it. Maybe drugs, for example. They just want a taste of it to see what it's like. And sometimes when they've had their taste of it, they can't get out of it. And so here was a man who became addicted to sin. He broke his parents' hearts. He never intended to go this far. I'm sure it never occurred to him that he would ever go so far as to murder someone. But that's how far he went. Then I want you to notice, he got caught. He got caught. By the way, you always get caught. Always get caught. Maybe not as far as human authorities are concerned. But if they don't catch you, God will most certainly catch you. You can't get by God on anything. God sees everything. So he got caught. Now I want us to think about his predicament, the situation he finds himself in. He was about to pay the price. There's a principle taught throughout the Bible, and it's the principle of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I've known even Christians who, in their former life, before they were saved, sowed in a certain direction. And even after they were saved, they still had to pay the price. We've mentioned a few times Peter Orszag. Peter Orszag was a drug addict for 9 years. And as a result of sharing needles, he got hepatitis C. And even though he got saved, eventually hepatitis C killed him. You see, when you throw a rock up in the air, if it falls on your head, whose fault is it? You see, God doesn't have to throw the rock down again. There's a natural principle. What goes up must come down. And so, if you throw a rock up in the air and it lands on your head, it's your fault. You're reaping the consequences of a foolish act. And here was this man. He was reaping the consequences of a foolish act. He was at the end of his rope. He was at the end of his life. He was not going to have any more history in his life beyond this day. Mind you, I suspect that he didn't realize that he was actually going to die that day, because I understand that normally speaking, it would take days before a person actually died from crucifixion. It was extremely painful. It wasn't just the fact of your hands being pierced with and your feet being pierced with nails. It was the fact of hanging there, and as your legs became weakened and they would bend, you would be asphyxiated. And you'd have to force yourself up onto your feet again. And sometimes it would take days before you finally lost all the strength in your body and your body collapsed and you died of asphyxiation, which is a very, very painful way to die. So he probably thought that he did have at least a few days to live. Mind you, very, very painful days. He didn't know that because of the Jewish feast that was coming on, the Jewish high priests would arrange for the people being executed to be have their legs broken in advance so it wouldn't defile their special holy days. So he's at the end of his life. Mind you, could be that there's someone at the end of his life in this room tonight. I mentioned the other night about Margaret Cyril. She and a bunch of other young people went down to Penarth, down on the beach and playing games, and then they sat in a circle while Uncle Ben, Ben Sutton, spoke to them. And amongst the things that he said was, "One of us is going to be the next one to meet God." Nobody in that circle, including Ben, knew that within 48 hours, Margaret Cyril, who was one of those young people, would go over the cliffs in Penarth, fall 100 feet to her death, and she was gone within 48 hours of Ben making that statement. I mentioned last night about the man that another Christian and I spoke to one night, and within a week he was gone. It can happen so fast. I don't know how it goes, but there is a tract that is talking about 10 seconds to die. Someone who died in a car crash. He didn't know that all he had left was 10 seconds. There could be someone here tonight. At least I can say this much. One of us here tonight, and it's not necessarily the oldest or the unhealthiest, one of us is going to be the next one of this company, either here or on Zoom. One of us is going to be the next one to meet God. Margaret was ready to meet God. Unfortunately, to the best of our knowledge, that man to whom we spoke, he was not ready to meet God. My question to you is this. If you were the next one to meet God, are you ready to meet Him? Are you prepared? Do you have a moment in your life when you have acknowledged your need as a sinner and have received Christ by faith as your Savior? So, this is his predicament. Now, I want us to notice his plea. First of all, I want you to notice that he confesses his sin. His companion spoke to the Lord Jesus and said to him, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Mind you, that man wasn't thinking in the least about the salvation of his soul. All he wanted to be was to be able to get down off that cross and be restored to full health and strength that he might go back into the dark world in which he lived. That's all he was interested in. But the repentant thief turned to him and said, "Don't you fear God? For we're in the same condemnation. We're dying the same as he is dying. And we, you and me, indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He confessed he was getting exactly what he deserved. Made no excuses about it. Didn't say it was all right because maybe the person was a Roman soldier. He made no excuses. "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." So he confesses his sin. Secondly, he confesses the innocence of Christ. He says, "But this man hath done not one thing amiss. He has never sinned." I don't know how much that man knew about the Lord Jesus. Maybe he had seen him sometime and heard him. Maybe he had seen some of the miracles that the Lord Jesus had performed. Maybe he heard the words, some of the words that the Lord Jesus spoke. We don't know anything about that. But he was convinced that the Lord Jesus was a totally innocent man. Certainly, he was not deserving the execution that he was being given. Of course, the Bible predicted it, didn't it? he was numbered amongst the transgressors. Words written by Isaiah about 750 years before the event took place. He was numbered amongst the transgressors. And then he turns to the Lord Jesus. Here we have his plea. First of all, then, he confesses his sin. Secondly, he confesses to the innocency of Christ. But I want you to notice the things that he understood. He said, he turned to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Mind you, the man on the second cross was going to die. He knew this man was going to die. Yet he recognized that this was no ordinary man. He understood that this man was indeed the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And not only did he understand that this was the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures, he understood that as the Messiah, he was going to die. That was something the Pharisees never saw. They missed it. I understand that the teachers amongst the Jews, when it came to Isaiah 53, they used to say that there were two Messiahs. One that was going to die and another one that was going to reign. And they had all sorts of ways of getting around Isaiah 53. Another thing they used to say about Isaiah 53 is that it was actually Israel suffering on the behalf of the Gentile nations. But you go through Isaiah 53 and it just doesn't make sense. This man recognized that Jesus as the Messiah was going to die. More than that, he understood that as the Messiah, he was not only going to die for our sins, but he was going to rise again from amongst the dead. And he also understood that he was going to go back into heaven. Because otherwise, how could he say, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? So he recognized that Christ was going to die for our sins. He recognized he was going to rise from the dead. He recognized he was going to be caught up to heaven. And he recognized he was going to come and establish his kingdom and reign. That's why I said he was educated in the things of God. He knew those things. And then he makes his plea. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was thinking of what was the distant future. When you come into your kingdom, Lord, remember me. I'll have died and been buried. My bones will have decomposed. But remember me when you come in your kingdom. The Lord Jesus, in effect, said to him, I've got something far better than that for you. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, I can't make that guarantee to you, but I can guarantee this to you, that if you trust Christ as your Savior tonight, you'll be as safe for heaven as though you were already there. I trust someone tonight will make the wise choice and receive the Savior.